This morning I'd like for us to think about what we have been studying a little bit over the past year, the various Christian graces that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. And so I invite you to open your Bibles at this time to that verse, those verses, 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 9, and read with me if you would these Christian graces. The Apostle Peter writes these words, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We think about these various Christian graces as attributes that we have within our life. And we are, as it were, supposed to add these graces to our life as we would add ingredients to a wonderful recipe. If you think about the recipes that you make for different items, maybe for a cake or something like that, and you know that you're supposed to take some eggs and add that in, and then take some flour and add that in, maybe a little Crisco and add that in to the recipe, and then maybe you want to add some chocolate in there, or perhaps some milk. And then you stir all those things in together, and what do you get? You don't get a thing that comes out where there's eggs over here and flour here and chocolate over here. It's not all separate anymore. It's all together in one thing, and you get the beautiful chocolate cake when you do all of that right. And so you actually receive something different than what you put in. Well, as we think about these Christian virtues, we're adding these virtues to our life. And then, and the end result is that we receive something different than all of the individual virtues themselves. We receive the ability to live the Christian life as God wants us to live that life. And so we look at each one of these things as different ingredients: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we're mixing these all together, making that wonderful recipe of being a Christian person. Another way to think about this is that we're conducting a wonderful symphony. And first of all, we're slowly adding in the different parts. Maybe we have the melody of a flute coming in. And then maybe we have the violins beginning. And then after that, the trumpets come in and they sound. And then we have other instruments adding and creating this beautiful symphony. And that's what the Christian life is. It's adding all of these elements together to have this beautiful symphony. And as we look at these different components, we want to understand a little bit about them. We need to know, you know, that there's a difference between baking powder and baking soda, right? As we make our recipe. And there's a difference between, say, example, the violins and the trumpets. There's a difference between those instruments. And so there's some differences between these Christian graces as well. And we need to know a little bit about each one. We've been studying these in the past. We've looked at faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control. And the last time we studied these, we looked at temperance or perseverance or patience. And today we're going to be looking at godliness. What is godliness? You know, the Bible talks about being godly, and we need to think about what it means to be godly. Sometimes in the past, preachers have said, well, godliness is being like God. But that's not exactly right. It is thinking about God and thinking about who God is in a specific way. But it's not necessarily imitating God, even though we are to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 teaches us that clearly. But the word godliness is a word that means reverence or piety or respect toward God. Christians want to have the right attitude toward themselves, the right attitude toward their fellow man, and the right attitude toward God. And the word godliness really is about having the right attitude toward God. You know, not very many people today look at God like this. Not very many people today think about God in a sense of reverence or respect or being pious toward God. They want God to be that grandfatherly figure, you know, who gives them quarters when they come and looking for something from Him. And so they just want God to supply what they want and then go about their own business without a lot of thinking about who God is and what our attitude toward God ought to be. And so with that attitude that many people have, just God, just give me what I want, and I'm not going to worry about my relationship with you. It's just about you giving me what I want. Many people today do not act in a godly way. That is, they don't have that pious attitude or that reverent attitude toward God. There's no commitment to God, you see, in their life. God commits to me is the way that many people think, but then they don't think that there needs to be any commitment from them in reference to God. And the fact of the matter is that while we have expectations of God, or while the way many people think they have expectation of God, they have things just backwards. You see, it's not us who should have expectations of God. It's God who actually has expectations of us and how we ought to behave and have a correct attitude toward Him. And so godliness is all about having the right attitude toward God and developing a better attitude toward God and who He is. And so that's what I would like to talk about this morning. As Christians seeking to live faithfully, we're supposed to add godliness to this mix of Christian graces that we call the Christian life. We're supposed to add godliness. And that's part of making this beautiful recipe. That's part of creating this beautiful symphony, is godliness. So let's think about what it means to have the right attitude toward God this morning. When we have the right attitude toward God, first of all, we're going to fear God. Secondly, we're going to worship God. And third, we're going to love God. And as we think about these three things, I hope that we can develop in within our mind a sense of what it means to be a godly people and to have the right attitude toward God. Well, first of all, having the right attitude toward God means that we need to fear God. When we talk about fearing God, we're talking about having a reverence and a respect toward Him. We're not talking about being a coward in the face of God. We're not talking about having dread of God. We're talking about respecting God and honoring God appropriately. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, there the Bible says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." That is, in summing up what our very purpose is upon the earth, it's to fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what the conclusion that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes comes to. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 through 29, there we read these words, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We have reverence and respect toward God because we realize that God is the most powerful principle of the universe, and that He is all-consuming. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. There is not a single aspect of life that goes by without God knowing exactly what is going on within our life. And we need to pay attention to that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And the idea there is that God is the judge, and that one day He's going to bring all into judgment. And we need to have a reverential and respectful attitude toward God, understanding that He is going to judge everyone, and that He is the one who's going to make the decision of whether people will go to heaven or whether people will go to hell. And as a result of that, our ultimate fear ought not to be about men, that is to let them intimidate us and cow us into doing what men want to do, but rather that we should fear God, having that reverential attitude of respect toward Him, so that we are willing within our life to freely do His will for us. And so godliness means, first of all, having an appropriate respect and reverential attitude for God. And that's what the Bible talks about and means when it says to fear God. And so we need to fear God. Practically, this means that I'm going to honor God within my life on a daily basis. That I am going to respect Him as I live my life each and every day. That when I get up in the morning, I'm going to think about who God is and what His will is for my life. And that I'm going to participate in His purposes for my life. That when I go about my job each and every day, I'm going to think about how to do that job best as a Christian person, as one who is respecting and fearing God. And then before I put my head down on my pillow at night, I'm going to think about the wonderful blessings that God has given me. You see, fearing God is something that we do every day. It's not something that we just do when we come together on Sunday and we come together for worship. It's not something that we just do when we are contemplating praying or perhaps studying the Word of God. It's something that we carry with us throughout our life at each moment of our life. Am I going to live my life with a respectful attitude toward God each and every moment? Am I going to live my life with a reverential attitude toward God and His will for my life each and every moment? That's what it means to fear God. That's what the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes was talking about when he said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." He was making an all-encompassing statement about who we are as individuals. And so being godly, first of all, means that I'm going to fear God. But then secondly, being godly means that I'm going to worship God. Worship comes out of a proper, healthy, respectful attitude toward God. That is, when we have the appropriate reverence for God, when we respect God like we should, then we're going to want to worship God. We're going to want to come together in order to participate in acts that are singularly devoted to the praise and reverence of God. And that's exactly what worship is. Worship is putting aside everything else and focusing upon God and God alone. And if we're not doing that within worship, then we're not worshiping God like we should. Because as we worship, we're supposed to be devoted to Him. So when we worship, that means that we're supposed to be doing it the way that God wants us to do it. In God's way, not in our way. If we were to simply make worship something that we desire to do, well, then that's just doing what we want. There doesn't have to be anything godly about that, because we're just doing our own will, and we're just pursuing our own desires. And so worship must be about what God wants, not about what I want. We don't insist on worshiping God the way we want. Now, a lot of people out there will do just that. And they'll say, well, I'm going to worship God any way that I want, because this is what I want to do. I want to use my talent to do this, or I want to use my talent to do that. And they will justify doing anything and everything that they want to do in worship to God and call it worship. But you know what? That's not worship. Why is it not worship? Because it's not godly, okay? It's not having a reverential respect toward God. It's not having the proper attitude toward God. It's not doing what God wants because He wants it. It's doing what we want. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, therefore we make it our aim. Listen to this. He said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You see, what the Apostle Paul was saying there was that we seek to please God, not self. And so any worship that doesn't seek to please God is not worship. When we worship, we must do so, therefore, with the right attitude and with the right actions. Jesus said in John chapter 4, and verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen to that. In spirit and in truth. With the right attitude and with the right actions. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You see, that's what God wants from worshipers. He doesn't want people who are just trying to entertain themselves. He doesn't want people who are just doing what they want to do so that they can feel good about themselves. He doesn't want people who are saying, you know what, I'm going to go to worship for me, not for God. God doesn't want that kind of worshiper. What kind of worshiper does He want? The kind of worshiper that is going to worship in spirit with the right attitude and in truth with the right action. And then he says this, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, we want to be true worshipers, you see, those who are really giving ourselves to God in worship. And that means we're going to worship with the right attitude and with the right actions. What are those right actions of worshiping God? When we look at God's Word and we think about what it says and how early Christians behave, we find that they observed five actions of worship. First of all, they studied the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. They studied the Word of God. They devoted themselves to letting God speak to them through His Word. And that's what we're doing right now as we're concentrating on the Word of God and thinking about what it has to say and what these words mean, and particularly what godliness means in our lesson. They studied the Word of God. They also prayed to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so there was prayer involved in the worship of the early church. They gave of their means. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the church took up a weekly collection. Upon the first day of the week, when they gathered together, they were to give of their means. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or 16, verses 1 and 2. They also sang praises to God. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. They spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And they observed the Lord's Supper. When they came together upon the first day of the week, they broke bread. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And so these five things, studying God's Word, praying, giving, singing, and observing the Lord's Supper, are five acts of worship that the church did when they came together to worship God, to do things that were completely devoted to serving God. These acts of worship are what we do when we come together upon the first day of the week. And so part of being godly is worshiping God with the right attitude and with the right actions. But then finally this morning, as we think about being godly, we understand that to be godly, we must fear God. To be godly, we must worship God. But then to be godly, we must love God. Loving God means desiring a healthy relationship with Him. And that means that I must live a life of faith. That is the kind of life that loves God. A life that is going to be faithful. A life that is going to be dedicated to God. A life that is giving ourselves to Him. And every single day thinking about how can I love God more and more every day. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. And walking by faith is loving God. It means that as I walk by faith, I let God's Spirit lead and guide me instead of my own fleshly desires, instead of my own carnal wants. No, I don't listen to those. I listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to me through His Word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not be consumed by the lust of the flesh." So we need to walk by the Spirit each and every day. And how do we walk by faith and walk by the Spirit? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so we turn to God's Word to listen and to let it guide our life. And that's why it's so important for us to study God's Word and know God's Word so that when we are walking each and every day by faith, that Word can inform us and it can lead us and guide us. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Psalm 119. And so in thinking about walking by faith, we recognize the need to have the Word of God living within our life and letting that Word inform us. Does that mean that I have to memorize every book, chapter, and verse of the Bible? No, of course not. What does it mean? It means that when I am living my life and I'm working hard and I'm thinking about my relationships with others, I am letting God's Word direct me. I'm seeking to love my neighbor as I love myself. I am seeking to do a good job working for the Lord each and every day in my life. I work for Him, really, in everything that I do. It means understanding that when I am living my life, I am living it hand in hand with God, having a relationship with God, thinking about Him every moment of the day as I do what God wants me to do in this life. Loving God means desiring a healthy relationship with God. But then loving God also means acting according to God's purposes. God's purposes, as we mentioned earlier, are simply put like this: to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. On these two commandments, Jesus said, all the law of the prophets hang. In other words, there is no commandment in the Bible that cannot be placed under either one, loving God, or two, loving my neighbor. You see, because that's what it's all about. And so I want to participate in God's great purposes. Part of God's purpose is to bring unity to mankind. I want to be united with my fellow man. I want to live in peace with him. And I want to bring others to Christ so that we can be united in his body. We've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I must seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. That's part of God's purposes, you see. And if we will do that, then God has promised to provide all of our needs. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so participating in God's purposes means seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first and foremost. Loving God also means seeking the lost, because God loves the lost and he wants them to be saved. Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And being a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to follow him in that great mission that he had upon the earth to seek and to save the lost. And loving God means following and keeping his commandments. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in 1 John 5 and verses 2 and 3, John wrote, "But by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And so when we keep the commandments of God, we are showing our love for God. And being a godly person means that we will love God. Now, we are supposed to add godliness to all of these wonderful Christian graces that we find here in 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 9. Let's read that again. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We want to live for Jesus, and to live for Jesus means that we're going to be godly. So let's add godliness to this wonderful mix of Christian graces, and let's live that Christian life. What does it mean to be godly again? Number one, to fear God. Number two, to worship God. And number three, to love God. And so we can be godly. He has given us the means whereby we can do that. And so let's pursue those things within our life. Now, being godly means that we reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means that we love the lost. And there may be some here this morning who need to come to Jesus in loving obedience. Perhaps you realize today that pursuing godliness means obeying the commands of Jesus. And Jesus has commanded us to hear his word, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess him as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to respond to the commands of Jesus today, and so be godly, become godly within your life by being a child of God, then we invite you to do so right now. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the church so that you can live a godly life and have more godliness within your life, then now is a good opportunity for you to make that request. And so if you have a need today, you can come now while together we stand and sing.